Well, we've been going through a sermon series called Real Community. And we started off this year with a sermon series called Supernatural Community. And we're continuing this idea of community. And we want to talk about what does community actually look like, actually practically here now today. And we talked about these different topics that come from Acts chapter 2. And so the passage here says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And through our sermon series, we've been focusing on these four aspects. And we've talked about how if we are devoted to, it says the apostles' teaching and scripture, but we've applied that in our church today to say, if you are devoted to the weekly preaching of the church, then what that leads to is a church that has high standards. We want to continue to point to following God's ways. His ways are high standards. Not only that, if we are devoted to the weekly fellowship, to the fellowship of our church, of this local church, then what that will lead to is that we become a community that helps others. Today we're going to be talking about being devoted to the breaking of bread and what that means and how that leads to healing. And also, next week, we'll be talking about how, as a church, we want to be devoted to prayers and how that leads to a community of hope. And so, we're going to be talking about a community of healing and how we want to be devoted to the breaking of bread. All right? So, with this idea in mind, a community of healing, why don't we turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Now, it says here we're going to be looking at different texts, selected texts. So it'd be great if you do have a Bible in front of you, either a hard copy or your electronic copy is fine too. But for today, why don't we turn to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be starting in verse 1, and we'll be reading to verse 3. If you have one of these Bibles from outside, we're looking at page 982. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This is the reading of God's word. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Amen. Just a quick background and just a quick explanation of this passage. If you look at the book of Philippians, it's really interesting how you see a theme that goes all throughout the book of Philippians. Now, there are other themes that you could find in there, but there is one theme that stands out, and that is the idea of how in the Lord, through the gospel, that people are able to come together and be united. No matter what differences that people may have, people are able to come together because of the gospel. And we need to be helping each other out. We need to be loving one another. And one of the last things that Paul does at the very last chapter of Philippians, in the last part of his letter, one of the last things he does is he asks these two ladies in the church to reconcile. And he asks other people in the church to also help them to reconcile. And these two people in the church, Paul doesn't look at them and say, look, this person is wrong, that person is wrong, we should deal with these people that are in sin. He doesn't say that. He says, look, these two people that are having a conflict with one another, their names are written in the book of life. They are fellow sisters in Jesus Christ. So let's help them out to reconcile. In other words, let's promote a community of healing where in a church, it's very possible for people to have conflict with one another. You know, maybe a lot of people out there think that a church is a place where there's supposed to be peace and no conflict and anything like that. But the fact is that if you are a Christian, then you know that we still struggle with sin. As Christians, we still struggle with sin. And when two people that still struggle with sin come close to one another, there will be some conflict there. And so the goal that we should have as a community is not necessarily to try to avoid all conflict. But expecting that conflict will happen, the goal of our community, a Jesus community, is to promote reconciliation and healing. And I want to point to the idea today that through this idea of breaking of bread, we're going to get to this place of talking about how in our relationships we can promote healing. Okay, the main idea for today is be devoted to the breaking of bread at your local church. We've been talking about this during this whole sermon series, and I've said that many of you will not be here for the rest of your lives. Many of you will be here for a period of time, and then after a period of time, you're going to be leaving this church. You're going to be going back to your home country, or you're going to be going to a different country. And so the point of these sermons is not to say, make sure that for the rest of your life that you're going to be devoted to this local church. That's not the idea. The idea is, be devoted to the breaking of bread at your local church, wherever you end up. Be devoted to the breaking of bread at that particular church. And if you are at our church, and if you're devoted to this church, then be devoted to the breaking of bread at this local church. The three points that we're going to go through today are, number one, what do we mean by breaking of bread? What is that? Number two, at the local church, what does it look like to break bread in our local church? And number three, we're going to talk about the idea of devotion, right? So the main idea again is be devoted to the breaking of bread at your local church. And the three points are, number one, what is the breaking of bread? Number two, at the local church, what does that look like? And number three, devotion. What do we mean by that? So the first point, breaking of bread. What do we mean by breaking of bread? Actually, when people look at the passage in the book of Acts, and they look at this term, breaking of bread, there is a debate that goes on about whether it's talking about people eating together or whether it's talking about the Lord's Supper, communion. And so, which one is it? That's you know, let's think through that together a little bit. Well, we looked at Acts chapter 2, and if you look down a few verses past what we looked at earlier we looked at verse 42. Later on in the passage, it says this in verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Okay, so here it seems like it's pointing to the idea that breaking of bread has to do with actually eating together. Okay, but we need to explain this a little bit more. So let me just start off with the idea that it does have to do with eating together. And when we think about eating together is a really important thing. Even last week I was talking about the idea of like just inviting each other out to have a meal together, to go out to lunch together after the service is over. It's really an important thing to eat together. I found this article, and I don't know if you've seen anything like this before, but it says, 7 science-based benefits of eating together as a family. And let me give you what those 7 benefits are. And remember, it says here it's science-based, okay? Number one, it encourages healthier eating habits. Okay, I think there's an assumption there that parents also have healthy eating habits. If the parents are eating McDonald's all the time, then maybe this might not be true. Okay, number one, encourages healthier eating habits. Number two, can help prevent mental health disorders. Number three, may prevent adulthood weight struggles. Number four, can improve children's self-esteem. Number five, can improve communication skills. Number six, may help kids with bullying. Number seven, can supplement family therapy. Now, the point of this sermon is not to explain all this, so if you're interested in this, go and search for it online and you'll be able to read this article. The point being that eating together actually has some benefits to it. And as you grow as a family, this is in the context of family, but even as we come together and try to eat together, the point is that we're going to get to know each other. We're going to end up having a closer relationship. The more you eat with each other, the closer you're going to get, and you're going to find out more things about that person. You're going to find out how they're going to be struggling, how they are struggling with certain things in their life. You're going to find out maybe their eating habits. You're going to find out this and that. And the more we end up eating together, the more we get to know each other, and perhaps we even begin to learn about each other's prayer requests. We begin to care for each other a little bit more. You see, eating together has to do with intimacy. Anytime people come together and eat together, and this is the case with a lot of cultures out there, eating together promotes intimacy. Now, this is something that's also talked about when we talk about evangelism, when we talk about sharing the gospel with other people. I met together with the pastor of the second floor church. They're called Every Nation. And don't call them the second floor church. Call them Every Nation. I got together with him and we talked about this and that. And he shared with me one of the things that they're promoting at their church. They're promoting this idea called Bless. And it's not their idea. It's not their own original idea. You can find it online. And they have these videos and stuff to talk about this way of evangelism. And so what is Bless? Number one, begin with prayer. Number two, listen. Number three, eat. Number four, serve. Number five, story. But what it includes in there is to eat. And so I'm just wanting to promote this idea. Let's eat together. But the deeper meaning, the deeper idea behind that is take the time to get to know one another. Take the time to become a little bit more intimate in your relationships with other people in this church. Be devoted to doing this with people within the church. Now, this is related, and I'm going to make a connection here to the Lord's Supper now. This is related to communion. This is a picture that was drawn, I don't know when, but it's a picture that shows what the early church used to practice. Early on, when the church just started, and we see it described in the book of Acts, but also you hear about what they were doing in other books of the Bible, like such as in Jude. They talk about these things called love feasts. Love feasts. They just use the word in Greek, the word love. But then they're talking about these love feasts that they held. Well, what are love feasts? Love feasts were times where the church would get together. Every time they would get together, they would have a meal together. And whenever they got together to have a meal together, they would make sure that everyone was being fed, whether you were rich or whether you were poor. And so these love feasts were a way to actually to care for each other, no matter what status a person was in society. It was a way to make sure that we were caring for each other and making sure that we understand that we are all equal before Jesus Christ. Now, as a part of that love feast and the way that Jesus demonstrated the Lord's Supper, the way that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper was that as they were having a meal, Jesus set aside a specific time in the meal where they would remember Jesus' body and blood, right? Jesus was having a supper meal with his disciples, and there was a specific moment where Jesus introduced the Lord's Supper and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so during the love feasts, sometimes it was part of the whole thing, sometimes it was a specific part, but what they did was that they took a time to remember Jesus Christ. They took a time to give thanks to God for the bread and the drink that was before them, and they prayed, and they sang, and they ate together. And what they were remembering together was that Jesus Christ's body was broken for them, and that Jesus' blood was shed for them. So as they came together, They were eating together. Their relationships were growing. They were promoting an intimate relationship. And it became even deeper as they remembered Jesus Christ together. Now, I want to be clear here. When I say, let's be devoted to the breaking of bread at this local church, what I'm not saying is that anytime you guys go out to eat now, to have your own communion time. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? If you look through the other passages in Scripture, what you'll find is that the Lord's Supper was practiced incorrectly, and people were actually being neglected, and people were actually taking the Lord's Supper in the wrong way. And so what ended up happening in history was that around 100, 200 AD, there started to be a separation between love feasts and celebrating the Lord's Supper. And eventually what ended up happening was that the love feasts began to disappear, but then the Lord's Supper continued on. And so because of that separation, the idea of eating together, breaking bread together, and the Lord's Supper actually became separated. And if you keep following that history, one aspect of the Lord's Supper began to be emphasized even more, but then the other aspect of the Lord's Supper began to be de-emphasized. Okay, what am I talking about here? Let's talk about this next point. What does it look like if we're talking about breaking of bread and being devoted to breaking of bread, and we're talking about how we need to be devoted to growing in our relationships with one another? Through eating, eating is a very practical way of growing in our relationships together. But not only that, as we come together to eat, we can go even deeper in our relationships with one another when we point each other to Jesus Christ. When we get together and we start sharing our testimonies with one another, when we get together and start sharing about how God is working in my life today, or when we share about what God is teaching me through the Word. Now, when we do that, what ends up happening in a local church, when we start doing this with one another, what ends up happening is that when two sinners, when two people that are prone to wander, two people that are prone to fall into temptation and sin, when these people come together, what may happen is that you may end up offending one another. This is a real understanding of what goes on at church. And what ends up happening is that people end up having a misunderstanding of how church community is supposed to look like because of these misunderstandings and temptations and sins that we fall into. Oh, wow, my picture didn't come through. It's supposed to have three circles there. But this is good enough. This is good enough. When we talk about breaking of bread, it might be possible that we fall into one of these three circles. The one on the very left says, love God, forget people. The one on the very right says, forget God, forget people. And the one in the middle says, love God, love people. All right, so as we come together and as we're trying to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread, what may end up happening is that you might love God, but you might forget people in the process. What does that look like? What that looks like is when we take communion, when we take the Lord's Supper, a lot of churches will promote the idea that this is a holy time where you're supposed to focus on your relationship with God and you're supposed to remember how Jesus Christ died for you, which is correct. That is correct. But then they don't go to the next part, which is you understand that because Christ has died for you, as a response now, we want to live lives where we express that love to other people. And we forget that next part of where the Lord's Supper is supposed to point us. And so people focus on this idea of loving God as they're taking the Lord's Supper, but then they forget that actually this is also supposed to point me to love other people. And so any time that I say, we're going to have the Lord's Supper next week, please take time to prepare your hearts. part of what that means is to remember that I'm going to be coming into the next Sunday service, and I'm going to take the time to really think through what are some areas of sin that I haven't confessed yet? What are some areas where I need to just lay down before the Lord and say, this is something that I need to give to you, and I'm going to receive your forgiveness through the Lord's Supper. It means that. But what it also means to prepare your hearts for the Lord's Supper is to think about, am I in conflict with anyone else in this church? Because if I am, I want to make sure that as we're heading into the Lord's Supper that represents Jesus' body and blood that was broken and that was shed on my behalf, as I remember what Jesus Christ has done, I want to extend that love to someone else, especially that person that I have conflict with. And so whenever I say prepare your hearts for communion, what I'm saying is, yes, prepare your own heart, but also begin to deal with those conflicts that you have with other people in the church. Because it's so easy for us to just remember God when we're taking the Lord's Supper and forget about other people. It's so easy for us to do that. You know what the most extreme version of that is? The most extreme version of that, where we come together and we're supposed to be eating at the Lord's table together, and yet we make it all about just me and God, and I forget about all the other people around me. The most extreme version of that is the Catholic version of the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, where they made it so spiritual that they've turned it into an actual spiritual, magical thing that happens every single time that they get together for Mass. And their idea of the Lord's Supper is that the cup and the bread turns actually into Jesus' body and blood, and they relive Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. In other words, Jesus' sacrifice happens every week for them. You can go to their Catholic documents, and they also have some their own version of explaining why they do it this way. Do the research, and you'll find that that's what they do. You see, what ends up happening in the Catholic Church is that they're just so focused on this relationship with God, but in that process, they have forgotten about how the Lord's Supper is related to God's people. One verse that comes to mind, and I don't have it on the screen here, is 1 John. It comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Beloved, let's love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone that loves God, beloved, let us love one another. Love comes from God. And anyone that loves God is born of God. He that loves not does not know God, for God is love." Okay, so I'm sorry. Just to explain what this means. It means that if you say that you love God, you should be loving other people in the church. But if you don't love, if you don't seek to reconcile with people in the church, then that's a sign that you don't love God. Love God, forget people. Communion is just about Jesus and me. What about the very right side? Forget God, forget people. It's also possible, and this has happened in the past, especially in passages in Scripture, where people are so devoted to eating that they forget about God. They take out the whole meaning of communion about remembering Jesus Christ, and they forget about other people. Every time we take communion, I read from a passage in 1 Corinthians 11. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about what communion is supposed to be all about. But when you look at the context of that, the context is talking about a love feast type of situation where people, even though they're supposed to come and they're supposed to remember Jesus Christ, but what they do is that they completely forget about what it's all about, and they ignore the people around them. And so people are left hungry and starving. People are neglected in the church. And so people may come in, and even Christians may be here, and for some of us, there may be times, there may be days where we're not even focusing on God, and we're not even focusing on anyone around us. And that's this situation. Forget God, forget people. It's all about eating. Eating is all about me, but God's not in that picture. And one example of that is in the book of Jude, where it specifically mentions love feasts, where people come in and they're eating and they're enjoying being with other people, but it's all about them. You know, it's not even about like eating. It's about them and how important it is for them to get what they want. They're just in the church just to enjoy the company of people, but they don't really care about what their needs are. They just enjoy being with other people. And what ends up happening is that they end up neglecting other people in the church. And so in Jude, it talks about, look, there are these types of people that are among you. There are these types of people that are not representing the truth. There are these types of people that are among you. Look out for these people. Now, what we want to do is we want to love God and love people, right? We want to follow the Lord's ways. We want to be devoted to the breaking of bread and let that lead us into intimacy with one another here. We want to be devoted to remembering Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and let that lead us into devoting ourselves and growing in our relationship with one another here. But it's still hard, isn't it? This is where we come to our third point. Devotion. We talked about how we want to be devoted to the breaking of bread in our local church. And we know that just being devoted to the Lord and forgetting to love people, we know that's wrong. And obviously, if we're not devoted to the Lord, that's also wrong as well. But let's talk about this idea of devotion now. You know, we come into this church and we know what we should do. We've been talking about community for a number of weeks now. We've been talking about how we need to be devoted to this particular local church because you guys are here. We've been talking about how we need to spend time with one another and get to know one another. But there's always this but, isn't there? Some type of reason, some type of excuse as to why we're not able to. Sometimes we come into a church and we feel like everyone else is a little bit higher than me. I'm a different color. I'm something a little bit different than everyone else here. Thus, this picture. I'm like that yellow tulip that's closer to the ground, and everyone else seems just so much higher above me, and I just feel intimidated. Some of you might come here and you might feel like I'm just so new. And I don't know anyone here, and I don't know how to even start with people. Let me tell you a little secret. Maybe 70% of our church here has that same feeling that you're new. Why? Because usually it takes about a year or two for a person to feel like, okay, now I think I could get started to be a part of this church. Now I can get started to serve in this church. And it takes some time to feel like you're a part of the church. But at our church, most of the people will leave within 2 years. And so the whole time that they're here, they just feel like they're new. That's our church. Some of you guys might feel like I'm just new. I don't know how to get to even start a conversation with someone. I'm only going to be here for a few months. I'm only going to be here for a few years. So why even try right now? I'm going to be leaving soon. So why even try to get intimate with these people? I'm so different from those people anyways. I'm so different from them. I don't know their language. I don't know about their culture. I don't know about any of these things. And so if I try to talk to them, I'm afraid that they might not understand my English. Some of us might think this way. Or some of us might think, if I try to talk to someone and they don't know who I am, then they might start judging me. I don't want people to look down on me. Or some of us, we might think, you know, I want to try, but I just don't know what to even do right now. Maybe I'll try to talk to someone, or maybe I'll just stick around. I don't know, but I just don't know what to do. And if we think a little bit more deeper about some of the reasons that we give, now some of these reasons may be really good reasons. And some of us are struggling with some of these reasons. Maybe you have other reasons that I didn't name right now. But what I want us to do is I want us to think a little bit deeper. What's underneath that particular reason? Okay, so for example, if I were to come into a church and I know that I'm supposed to love God and love people, I know that I should be building relationships with people, but I'm only going to be here for a few months. Is it worth it to even try? Because maybe in my mind, what's important is that if I were to try to grow a relationship with someone, I want it to be worth it. I want to make sure that I have a good friendship with someone. And so if it's just for a few months, it just seems so shallow. All right, so maybe for some of us, we think that's a good reason. But let's think about that a little bit more carefully. I want to make sure that this relationship is going to go deep enough. I want to make sure that I'm not just being superficial. I want to make sure that I am being spiritual enough in my relationships with other people. Or I want to make sure that I'm successful in creating a good relationship with someone. In other words, what might be underneath all that is this idea of me trying to live up to a certain standard of what relationships and friendships should be. But God never tells us that you need to meet a certain standard to be a blessing to other people, to love other people. God never says that. God says, love him and go and love the people in your church. And you see so many different examples of that. It doesn't talk about only do this to people that you feel close to. It doesn't say that. It says no matter who they are, no matter what background they have, it doesn't matter what kind of differences you may have, go out and be the person to be a blessing. And so what is a person really seeking for when they have this kind of thinking? They're seeking for some kind of achievement or some type of a way of meeting some type of standard. They're seeking to have something that might be something that they could look back on and say, yes, that was worth it. In other words, if you can't build up a good friendship, if it's too shallow in your mind, it's not worth it. Okay, let's think about another example then. And we want to go deeper, right? A person says, I feel so small here, and I don't know if I can get along with other people, or I don't know if people are going to look at me the right way. I don't know if people are going to have the right impression of me. But like, I might end up judging them. They might end up judging me. And it might happen just by going out to eat together. One of the differences that my wife and I had early on in our marriage was what to do with chicken bones after you've eaten from the chicken bone. Not from the chicken bone. After you've eaten the chicken wing, right? And my wife and I, we come from four different cultures. I come from a Korean-American culture, and my wife comes from a Taiwanese-New Zealand culture. And it might be just a family thing and not even a cultural thing, But when we started to eat together and she made chicken wings and they were delicious, and I started to eat it, and I put my chicken bones on my plate, and I thought that's what you were supposed to do. My wife, she ate the chicken wings, and then she would put the chicken wings on the table. And I would say, I would think in my mind, I was the bad person, right? I started judging my wife. Look how dirty it is. You're putting it on the table. Why don't you put it on your plate? It'll be so much easier to clean up. All you have to do is just take the plate back to the kitchen and the table will be clean. And so I just said, honey, why are you putting your bones on the table? And she said, what's wrong? You just clean it up after and just wipe the table and it's clean, right? The point of that story is that I started judging my wife even just while we were eating. Now, this might be putting some fear in some of you guys. Don't worry, don't worry. I'm okay now. You can put it on the plate, you can put it on the table, you can put it on the ground. That's all okay. The point being that some of us, when we go to eat together, or when we start to become more intimate with one another, some of us might start to feel like, oh man, that person is so different from me. And you start thinking, you start judging that person. Or you're afraid that you feel so different, like that little yellow tulip. You feel so different from other people, you're afraid that other people are going to judge you. So let's look at that a little bit more deeply. When a person is afraid that someone else is going to judge them, perhaps deeper in their hearts, they're asking this question, is that person going to accept me? Is that person going to really love me and care for me? Or is this person going to be a superficial, shallow person and just judge me and not even know who I am? And so because of that fear, because this thing is just so important, will that person really care for me? Let me put it in a different way of speaking. Devotion, that's what we're talking about, right? Are you devoted to people accepting you? Are you devoted to this idea? Are you devoted to you achieving something like a good, deep relationship? Or are you devoted to a certain custom, a certain cultural way of doing things where you feel like you're right and that person is wrong? What are you devoted to? Because when we're talking about being devoted to the breaking of bread, we're talking about growing in our relationship with one another, becoming intimate with one another, even if you don't know that other person. But the reason that you say that, but, I want to love God, I want to love people, but, the reason why we say that, but, perhaps is because deeper in our hearts, we're not devoted to God's people, but we're devoted to ourselves and what we think is important and what we think is right. And when that happens, I was talking about the Jude passage, then perhaps we become these people that are the hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Perhaps we become like these people that are the false teachers that come and mingle around in this church with us, saying that they love God, but in actuality, they're not devoted to God. They're devoted to themselves. Here's the good news. The good news is that no matter how much we've fallen into this kind of sin, that Jesus Christ came to the earth and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross for our sins. And if we think about more carefully, what Jesus did was that, you know, that area of your heart where you're devoted to making sure that people see you in the right way, or maybe you're devoted to to achieving something and making things and doing things in the right way, trying to be a good friend and all that stuff. All of those things that you're devoted to. What Jesus did when he came to this earth is that he accomplished a perfect life so that he can fill that area of your heart. Let me explain. This is what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, even when we were sinning against God, even when we were offending him, even when we were the ones judging him, even when we rejected him, even when we didn't want him, even when we were treating him as the little tulip, the little yellow tulip, Jesus Christ still came and he took the initiative, and as a demonstration of his love, he died for you. In Ephesians 2, it says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." You see, no matter what may be there in between you and the other person, what Jesus Christ did was he made it possible, no matter what, no matter what distance there might be between you and another person, he made it possible for that dividing wall of hostility to come down. And the way that he did that, it says here, it was by the blood of Christ, and it was through the breaking down of his own flesh. Here, you see, in a small way, it's actually pointing to what we try to remember every time we take communion. Every time we take communion, it's supposed to point us back to the idea of what Christ has done for us. And because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and died for our sins, he gave us that perfect life so that we can have a relationship with God. And when we have this relationship with God, we have his peace. So that I don't have to say, "but," anymore. I don't have to be afraid of what the other person will think of me. I don't have to be afraid of trying to be successful in making a good relationship, a good friendship. I just trust that God has broken down that wall of hostility, and he gives me the confidence now and all the motivation to go and say, "Lord, I will trust you, and I'm going to go and invite this person for a meal, and I'm going to make it my goal to get to know this person even more, and I want to start praying for this person. I'm going to start by having this goal of, Lord, you love me, and you created an intimate relationship with me, and I want to do the same for other people." That's what being devoted to the breaking of bread at your local church is all about. But it's not possible unless we keep looking back to Jesus Christ over and over again. You know, I want to go back to what every nation, what they practice. And I'm not saying this is what we're going to start promoting as a church, but it's kind of cool. You know, this is for evangelism, but let's start using this just for ourselves here. Begin with prayer. Just go meet someone. Begin with prayer. And I want to change it. I don't want to just say prayer. Begin with the gospel. Even as you're about to sit down with the other person, remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Start with that. And then when you sit down and you start talking, some of us, we're just so good at talking, we won't stop. Right? And you have a lot of things to share, and it's great. But one thing that we can practice to really get to know each other is just to stop and ask a question and listen to their response. To be a person that listens more. Now, I know that some of you guys are really good at listening and you never talk. And so if someone asks you a question, Give them an answer that's longer than two words, please. Let's share a little bit more about what's going on in our own lives. Let's share a little bit more and not be so private. Then eat. And then serve. As you talk to each other, maybe what ends up happening is that you find out some of their needs. And then so you can think about how you can serve that person. And lastly, story is just basically about as you've listened to them, as you heard them, as you're sharing a meal with them, as you're seeking to serve them, you also share with them about how God is working in your own life. You share your story with them. So wait for them to share their story first, and then find an opportunity to share your story. All right, so this is a very practical way of how we can come together, being devoted to the breaking of bread. In other words, being devoted to growing in intimacy with one another. Conflicts will happen. Yes, they will happen. But when we look to Jesus Christ teaches us to forgive as Christ forgave us. Jesus Christ teaches us to take initiative as Christ took the initiative for us. Jesus Christ teaches us to and gives us the ability to grow in intimacy with other people as Christ does that for us. So brothers and sisters, let's be devoted to the breaking of bread at this church. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for your wonderful word that teaches us to grow in intimacy with one another. And Lord, as we do eat together and as we do spend time with one another, as we take communion together, Lord, I do pray that you would help us to grow in this way, resolving our conflicts, seeing that the wall of hostility has been broken down, forgiving one another and reconciling with one another. And Lord, in a way that will result in becoming a community of healing for one another. Lord, I pray that you would work amongst us, that we would grow in this way. And Lord, that we would find such confidence and strength as we remember what you have done for us first. Let that give us what we need to grow in our relationships with one another here. I pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.